Now, friends, you'll remember over the last month or so, we've been going through the final chapters of Acts, looking at God's surprising ways and following Paul on his travels to Rome. Do you remember last week we read that exciting story of the shipwreck, and where we sort of finished up is all the people getting off the ship and clambering up onto the beach? Well, we're going to continue that story in a moment, but first I'm going to read one of the Psalms. I wonder if you could turn in your Bible to Psalm 138. This is a song celebrating God as our rescuer. So we'll read this first, and then Dean will come up and read to us from the book of Acts. But Psalm 138, starting from verse 1, and it's on page 893 in the Church Bible, 893. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me, and you greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands.
Thanks, Andrew. Well, please turn in your Bibles. If you've got your Church Bible, it's on page 1597. 1597. Reading Acts 28 and the first 10 verses. So as Andrew mentioned, the context is the people have, you know, either swum to shore as the ship was breaking up around them. Remember, the back of the ship was being smashed to bits because the front of the ship was stuck in a sandbar. They can see the shore. And some of them swam. Others were told, just grab anything that floats and try and get to shore. They all did. In this way, the last verse of chapter 27 says, everyone reached land safely. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and, as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or to suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account of Paul and Luke and all those who survived the shipwreck. We pray that you would help us to understand it, that you may inspire us by your Holy Spirit, that we may live lives that are changed because we've heard your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, every so often an event happens that burns itself into the collective memory of a people or of a nation. And more regularly now, isn't it, with the internet, the whole world knows about things that are going on. And as a result of an event being burned into your memory, conversations even decades later will begin with the words, oh, do you remember when? Sometimes it's just, do you remember where you were when this or that happened? You know, do you remember when Billy Graham held evangelistic meetings in the MCG? Do you remember when Princess Diana died? Do you remember when the Twin Towers fell? Do you remember the Boxing Day tsunami? Do you remember when the Black Lives Matter rallies swept the world? Do you remember when we were in lockdown for months on end? Oh, hang on a minute. No, that was only last month. That wasn't a decade ago, was it? You know what I'm talking about, though, don't you? Significant events, whether they're good or bad, embed themselves in our minds for a long time afterwards. And I'm sure that happened when Jesus came to Malta. The residents of this little island would have remembered it. They would have talked about it for years after Paul and his companions and the soldiers and the sailors had left. Now, just so that we can orient ourselves geographically, here's the map from last week. Remember, Andrew finished off, they were just, they were shipwrecked. And the, you know, the wavy dotted line is, you know, who knows where they were? They don't know. We don't know. Only God knows where they actually were. But that's where they ended up. On Malta. Tiny little island off the island of Sicily, you know, which is the football at the end of the boot of Italy. Even though they were in extreme danger, Paul's reassurance from the angel proves entirely accurate, and whether they swam ashore or whether they held onto planks or other bits of the ship, everyone reached land safely. Now, I want to unpack these 10 verses in chapter 28 under two headings. I want to take notice of a few unusual things that happened, and then we'll look at the usual things that happened when Paul and other people were going about ministry. And once we've done that, I want to wrap it up by saying that for us today, like Paul, Luke and his friends back then, whatever is going on, God is working through his people. So let's look first at the unusual things that happened when Jesus came to Malta. The first unusual thing is that the kindness shown by the residents of Malta to the people who survived the shipwreck. Now, it was unusual for two reasons. The first is that, you may not know this, that the usual fate for people who were shipwrecked at this time was to be sold into slavery or just to be killed on the beach. You know, if they decided they could make some money out of them, well, they ended up as slaves. But, you know, as if being shipwrecked wasn't bad enough. So if you weren't killed or sold into slavery, that was an amazing thing, an unusual thing, like what happened to our friends. But second is the fact that everyone who was washed up on shore, all 276 people were helped. That's, I mean, I'm saying unusual, but that's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? It's extraordinary. We need to ask the question, why? Why were they helped? Why was this unusual kindness shown to such a large number of people? Well, of course, the theological answer is that God was in control of the situation and he brought it about. You know, that's a given, isn't it? God was in control. But there are also some practical answers which are as true and relevant as the theological reason. The practical reasons for this hospitality, I think, are both cultural and pragmatic. So the cultural reason is that the island of Malta at this point in history was populated by descendants of Phoenicia. And if you know your history, you'll know that the Phoenicians were a great sailing people. I mean, if you wanted somebody to get you somewhere safely, you hired a Phoenician. You know, they traded, we're told, as far west in the, you know, we're in the Mediterranean Sea, as far west as the Atlantic Ocean, the Straits of Gibraltar. Now, in this day and age, that was a significant thing. And they traded, which means they went back and forwards, back and forwards. These guys knew what it was like to be on the ocean. And I think it's reasonable to conclude that with a nation largely made up of sailors, that they were more likely to be hospitable to people who were shipwrecked because they knew what it was like. They had either been shipwrecked themselves at some point and survived, you know, or maybe, you know, they'd grown up hearing from the old men who sat on their porches, you know, regaling the kids with stories of faraway places, of sea monsters, of shipwrecks. Now, the pragmatic or the sensible reason why the islanders may not have done the usual thing was probably the presence of Julius the centurion and his soldiers. You know, imagine pulling these, you know, soldiers out of the ocean. He's got a sword. Well, I might not try and, you know, either kill him or try and make a slave out of him. But I mean, the fact was, Malta was actually a Roman colony. And, you know, messing with Roman soldiers when you live in a Roman colony, well, that's not the wisest thing to do, is it? And those soldiers, their job was to make sure that Paul and the other prisoners with him got to Rome to face their trials. Now, look, you know, another reason might be that they were just really nice people. But whatever the exact reason, whatever the mix of reasons, all 276 survivors are welcomed and warmed by the fire that the islanders built. And that's unusual. And I mean, I don't know about you, Luke seems to be underplaying this a bit, you know, warming 276 people with a little campfire on the beach? No, surely we're talking about a massive bonfire. Would have been awesome. And how welcome when you've just dragged yourself and maybe a couple of other people out of the ocean. You're tired, you're worn out from weeks at sea. You got salt water pouring out of your nose. Wow, a fire. These people are fantastic. And this unusual kindness is continued by Publius, the chief official in Malta. He hosts a group that Luke only describes it as us twice there in verse 7. And it's most likely a significantly smaller group than, you know, the all of us from verse 2. So perhaps, you know, Paul and Luke and other companions who travelled with them, most likely Publius and the soldiers who were guarding Paul, they might have also been there. But whoever actually made up the group, Publius shows them generous hospitality. Literally philanthropy. For 3 days. He puts them up for 3 days. A situation none of them would have expected when the ship was being smashed to bits by the surf. I mean, what an amazingly welcome turn of events. Unusual kindness on the beach, 3 days of hospitality by the richest bloke on the island. And then the third unusual thing that happened is that while the group spends the next 3 months on Malta waiting for winter to finish so that they can safely sail to Italy, Luke says that they're shown honour in many ways. And when they finally leave, they're given all the supplies that they need. I mean, can you put yourself in Paul and Luke's sandals? Can you picture this turnaround? I mean, if it were me, I would have been so thankful for that fire on the beach. I might have been a bit surprised that Publius, gave us that hospitality. Well, I would have enjoyed it while it lasted. I don't know about you, but I reckon I would have been overwhelmed by the continuous generosity of these people for 3 months. They don't owe us anything. They're complete strangers. We've just literally washed up on the shore. And then to receive a travel bag full of supplies when I leave, I mean, it's extraordinary. So they wave us off in the spring. All the best with your travels and your trial. All the best with that. It's extraordinary. It is not what they would have expected after being shipwrecked, particularly in this time period. And yet it happened. Unusual things went on. What about the usual things that happened? And there are two things that happened during their time on Malta, which I'm calling I'm calling them usual, because they are things that regularly happened during the ministry of Paul and the other apostles that you read throughout the book of Acts. And the first one is that Paul's life is preserved. Now, I admit it happens in a very unusual way, right? But we know, don't we, from Paul's list of adverse events in his life that's recorded in 2 Corinthians 11, having his life preserved by God is not actually a new experience for Paul. You know, flogged nearly to death numerous times, shipwrecked, we think, a couple of times before this. You know, harangued by people, stoned by actual rocks. You know, having his life preserved by God is not a new experience for Paul. Now, of course, he would have been immensely thankful once again, but he did also have the certainty, didn't he, that he would not die before he reached Rome. Why? Well, remember, Jesus promised back in chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Paul knew the truth of what we read in Psalm 138, that though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist pastor, lived during the 1800s. He put it this way: whatever occurs around us, we are not to be alarmed. We are immortal until our work is done. and amidst infectious or contagious diseases, if we are called to go there, we may sit as easily as though in balmy air, kicking back in the sun on the beach. It's not ours to preserve our life by neglecting our duty. It is better to die in service than live in idleness. Better to glorify God and depart than to rot above ground in neglecting what he would have us to do. It's strong language. Spurgeon was great at it. He's not finished, though. Unto God belongs the issues from death. We may therefore go without temerity or without fear into any danger where duty calls us. Friends, wherever God expects us to do ministry, we can go with confidence that he will preserve us, just as he did preserve Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but mainly because Paul survives, and we know he survives what was an obviously poisonous snake bite, this story is pretty funny, isn't it? I mean, I've got a bit of a strange sense of humour, but you know, I like cartoons that are a bit left of centre. But Paul gets bitten by a viper, a poisonous snake. And it doesn't just bite him and disappear. It's hanging off his hand. Now, you know, that by itself would have been comical if the snake wasn't poisonous. I mean, you know, that's the sort of silliness you see in cartoons, don't you? But it's the response from the Maltese, it's the response from the inhabitants of the island that is what makes me laugh. You know, snake hanging from Paul's hand. Obviously, this guy's a murderer. You know, he's in chains. He's a prisoner. You know, snake bite, case closed. You know, Poseidon didn't get him in the ocean, but goddess justice has. Ripper. Oh, hang on a minute. Wait a minute. You know, the last guy that got bit by that sort of snake, he died in about 5 minutes. Paul's not dropping dead. Paul's not even swelling up. Like, what? Sorry for assuming you're a murderer, Paul. What we actually meant to say was you're a god. Easy mistake, isn't it? You know, murderer, god, yep. You know, easy to get them mixed up. But on a more serious note, it could be frustrating for some of us that Luke doesn't actually tell us what Paul did in response to being called a god. That's not a normal thing, is it? Well, actually, all is well, because this is not the first time Paul was called a god. Back in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are called gods. You know, they're actually identified as Hermes and Zeus by the people in Lystra. And this is how they responded back then. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd saying, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them." So what did Paul and Barnabas do? Well, they denied that they were gods, and they preached the gospel to the people. So what do you think Paul did this time? Well, I'm pretty certain that he would have done exactly the same thing. Denied he was a god and preached the gospel. You know, Luke's already told us that's what he did, so doesn't need to say it again. But hey, what a great example to follow if you happen to get called a god by somebody in your, you know, daily life. Because that tends to happen, doesn't it? Anyway, moving on. What about the second usual thing that happened? Well, we read in verses 8 and 9 that miracles of healing occur when Paul prays and lays his hands on the sick. First, their host's father is healed. And then the rest of the sick on the whole island. Now, I don't care, it's a small island. That's probably a lot of people at that stage. I mean, if Publius had a fever and dysentery, presumably there was a bit of an outbreak. Now, this sort of miracle is not usual for us today, but it was for Paul and the other apostles. Just a brief survey of the book of Acts. You know, Peter heals a lame man in Acts chapter 3. The apostles did what are called many signs and wonders in Acts chapter 5. Peter heals a bloke called Aeneas and then raises Dorcas from the dead in Acts chapter 9. Paul healed a lame man in Acts 14. That's what actually led to them being called gods. Paul raises Eutychus from the dead in Acts chapter 19 after he falls out the window from, you know, the second story room. Earlier in chapter 19, we read that handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were taken away from Paul and used to heal sick people and people who were demon-possessed. I mean, yeah, that's some really weird stuff. But such was the power of God working through Paul and the other apostles. And those are just the ones that Luke wrote about. So yes, miracles of healing were pretty normal for Paul as he moved about the Roman world preaching the gospel. But what about us? If we can't expect instantaneous miracles of healing as we go about our ministries, well, you know, that would be nice. It would be great to be healing people, wouldn't it? But I think there's actually a greater miracle that we can expect. You know, as we speak to people about Jesus, those who do not know him, who have not put their faith in him, we ought to expect that the Holy Spirit will convict them, that he will change their hearts and that they will put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Now, it won't happen every time, but it is something that we ought to actually expect will happen. So, I mean, what is it that we're expecting to happen? Well, that God will bless the faithful explanation of salvation through faith in Jesus by the miracle of conversion. I mean, surely, you know, saving an eternal soul is a greater miracle than just healing a physical body. As nice as that is when you're feeling sick, when you're near death. I'm sure Paul and the early church did. They expected God to work. And we should too, because we worship and serve the same God. We serve the God who does not delight in the death of the wicked. He wants them to turn from their ways and live. So friends, does that describe you? Do you want to see people turn to Jesus and live eternally? When you're faced with challenging situations in your life and ministry, what are you going to remember from this passage to help you grow in Christ-likeness? Well, the first thing I think is very simple. When unusual things happen, you know, when total strangers are kind to you, or whatever it is, be thankful. Thank them for it, but also thank your Heavenly Father who put it in their heart to help you. Because why should we do that? I think because there are so many circumstances, aren't there, that push us in the direction of thanklessness. So let's not give in to that pressure. Let's rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit so that we are known as thankful people. And perhaps we will see a change in those around us as they see that our attitude is different to what's considered normal or what's to be expected. Let's do the unexpected and be thankful. Secondly, from Spurgeon, we need to remember that we are immortal until our work is done. See, Paul had that confidence, so can we. Because nothing and no one can remove us from this earth before God has accomplished his purposes through our life. Now, I know most of the time, most of us don't want to think about our own death. That's pretty normal. But isn't the fact that as a Christian, we can't die before our time, isn't that an encouraging thought? Isn't that an empowering thought? It should be. I hope it is to you. You know, that phrase is used a lot, isn't it, when young people die. Oh, they died before their time. I actually heard that not long ago about a 60-year-old. Now, and, you know, 60 is sort of the new 40 or 35. But even though that statement is used, it's not a true statement, is it, for the Christian? In fact, it's not a true statement for anyone if we think about it. See, God brings us into the world. God takes us out of the world, whether we're a Christian or not. No matter how old or young we are, nobody actually dies before their time. Spurgeon put it this way: till the Lord wills it, no vault or no grave can close upon me. I'm not going to be buried before my time. Neither are you. Finally, expect people to be converted as you faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, as crucified and risen. Expect God to work the miracle of faith and rejoice with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you see that happen. Let's be optimistic when we share our faith. Let's trust in God to do the work that he's promised to do in the lives of those he calls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage that reminds us that you are in control of all things. And when you say that something will happen, you bring it about. You preserved Paul's life. And we thank you that you will preserve our lives as well, no matter what the circumstances around us. We thank you for preserving our lives thus far through the global pandemic. We recognize that has not been the case for many people. And multitudes around the world are mourning the loss of loved ones. Please, Father, give us confidence in you as we share our faith, that you will work and enable us to be thankful for all that you do for us through those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.